Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I always like getting up here and thinking, it is such a privilege to be standing here with you all today. And you are all beautifully made in the image of God. And God will fulfill his purposes for you. It's here and there, but not here, really. So modern data processing and storage. What a great segue. Has uniquely shaped my life. I grew up around my dad's electrical engineering career in digital converters. And so the acceleration of data technology in the 80s and 90s was a physical, liturgical part of my childhood. I played with computer multi-byte circuits in his office that became the megabyte large blotting paper prints on the walls that became the tera and zettabyte wafers containing cities of technology on plates like that. This technology is the substructure, well, it's the very structure of my childhood, but it's the substructure of modern opportunity and development. And like any rapid growth or advancement in history, it requires storage. You might not have played with circuits as a child, but this technology has shaped our lives in ways that we can't even understand. I know this because you, like me, get those messages. Storage full. Please purchase more storage. And so we all pay our dues for the extra storage that exists in the unseen cloud of modern heavenly Mount Olympus, which is actually giant warehouses all over the world containing the powerful gods of modern technology. Now, like in any age, growth and storage are not wrong. There's nothing inherently wrong in those things, but they can feed the multi-headed dragon of our selfish humanity. We got some Greek mythology going on here. If you're piecing those together, if you're familiar at all with those stories. Which, that is a problem, by the way. The storage isn't necessarily one. Feeding the multi-headed dragon, that's problematic. There's a number of lies out there, I don't know if you're aware of, that are at large in the world, that our lives consist in the abundance of our possessions or the vastness of our storehouses. There's also kind of the cousin or other headed dragon of that lie, if you want to put it that way, that exists out there as if we exist to ourselves and as if our wealth exists for us instead of to God and to the service of others. And so our gospel text comes with a direct warning about this. Take care. Be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. And the occasion of Jesus' teaching here is that there is a man that comes up to him and he's looking for help, which isn't that what Jesus is here for, right? To give us a little bit of help. He's the one that helps us. Apparently, he's not helping the way that we want him to all the time. So this guy seems to have a legitimate concern in a family inheritance dispute. And instead of helping, Jesus gives him a strong rebuke, sharp reply question, depending on how you read it. And he says, "Who made me judge or arbitrator in this case or for you?" Now, this is confusing for two reasons. First of all, it's very normal for a teacher of the law to weigh in on a legal matter or a personal problem in someone's life. That's a very reasonable thing to do. Secondly, in the context of what all has been going on right here in terms of what Jesus has been talking about in Luke chapter 12, he's been talking about those acknowledging and denying him before the Father and angels and forgiveness and unforgiveness, a lot of judging type teachings that are all about him being judge and arbitrator. So it's a bit strange. And so Jesus gives this kind of question rebuke. And then he tells a story with a warning. And I imagine Jesus getting done with the story and the guy being like, "So, are you saying that my brother is a greedy rich fool? Or should I go get legal counsel somewhere else that will get me what I want?" Because that's what Jesus is putting his finger on here. He's putting his finger on that deeper attitude that uses a legal system to grab rather than to give. In fact, uses his whole life to do so. And so turning to the crowd, Jesus says, "Take care, be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions." He uses it to call attention to a deeper reality of the human heart and human story. And he tells a story with it. And so here's how the story, kind of in summary, modern application form, might go. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. So there's an important thing to note at the beginning of the story. We have someone whose life is already good. This is the rich getting richer. He has what he needs and more already. He probably has a stable career. He has some passive income, except clearly here, because it's really passive income that we're talking about in this parable. The land just produces. He has an abundant bumper crop. And so that passive income grows off the charts. He might have bought the right Pokemon cards early in his life to sell them for millions later. Perhaps he invested in an obscure Northwestern Pacific coffee company that became a global enterprise called Starbucks. Whatever it is, this income growth, this product growth for him, this wealth growth, presents him with a dilemma, at least what he names as a dilemma, a problem. He's like, "I got a big problem on my hands. I am too rich. What am I going to do with all this money or all this grain?" In the agrarian moment, he has a storage problem. "Your storage is full. Please purchase more." And so he comes up with the idea of demolishing his storage units and building bigger ones. Genius. And then with the overly sufficient wealth for a luxurious retirement at 35, he chooses a life of leisure, parties, exotic excursions on his super yacht. And Jesus uses this 0.001%, whatever, I don't know if that's an accurate percentile, this experience of wealth to make a point about all of our humanity. There is a way to play the fool and to be a fool in the end that can look really shiny for a little bit. There is a way of being human in the world that really does dull and destroy our humanity. Fool. Today is the end. And whose stuff will all that be? And you, though you thought you were rich, you're actually bankrupt before the one that matters. This man foolishly thought that his life and his possessions belonged to him, when in fact, everything was on loan. Even his very self. We are called to make a profit with our lives, to invest our lives, but it's in a kingdom that endures through death. not our kingdom in the service of our stomachs. And so this ancient teaching of Jesus is, strangely, if you sit with it more this week, it is a remarkably relevant parable for modern Western people. Wealthy societies become increasingly litigious, which is what we see more and more. Justice and due process are not leveraged for protection and rights, but to give people what they want. Wealthy societies are increasingly self-focused, self-possessive. And just look at how this man talks in this story. His whole point of reference is himself. He thinks to himself, self, what will I do? Soul, be merry. What shall I? I will, I will, I have, I will, I will, I will. He is the embodiment of the modern person in a very remarkable way. This modern person living in the solitary confinement of self-definition and self-possession. This person that has no orientation of their smallness before an infinite God. And therefore is caught in the tyranny of size. Caught in the hegemony that bigger is always better. That is the answer to your problem. You must get more. It must be bigger. We are breathing that every day. It is the law of the land in terms of human fallenness. And it's also that we can get more for the person that we think is in charge, right? Me, myself, and I. And so wealth, stuff, resources, gaining and grabbing, they're not wrong in themselves, but they do have a unique sway over the human soul, feeding the roots of our rebellion against God and our hardness of heart towards others. And Jesus is here. He's telling this story as heaven's abolitionist, bringing jubilee freedom in the love of God and neighbor to save those who are enslaved to bigger storehouses and more stuff. Pay attention. Be on guard. This is drawing on some of the deepest aspects and callings of our humanity. Guard and keep the garden of this world. That was the charge in Genesis 1 and 2. Guard, keep, cultivate this world in God's presence for the service of others. And Jesus is teaching here, he's teaching and warning about the weeds that have overrun the place. He's calling out the serpent's voice, speaking really beautiful lies that play on our foolishness. You don't have to choose. You can love God and money. And Jesus is the wise man trying to grab the shovel and cut off the serpent's head. You cannot love God and money. You will love one and hate the other. You will serve one and hate the other. These things really do dull and destroy our humanity. And so we must guard our hearts, for the heart is the garden. It's the seat of our communion with God. As Proverbs 4 talks about, guard your hearts, for from it flow the wellspring of life. It is the most holy, sanctified, or meant to be the most holy, sanctified arena in creation. It's the human heart and communion with God. And so how do we get untangled from entrenched greed and guard against it? What are we to do? What does life actually consist of? If it doesn't consist of the abundance of my possessions, what does it consist of? It consists, as our teaching tells us, of being rich towards God. And we do that by knowing the rich man of heaven. So this first deliverance from the entanglement of our own foolishness and the entrenchment of greed in our lives is to see that we are the rich fool. We are the man in this story. And there is another man telling us this story. There is a rich, wise man talking to us. And more than that, rescuing us from our foolishness. Jesus is the rich man whose land produced plentifully in his resurrection from the dead. Whose storehouses, like Joseph in Egypt, are not for selfish hoarding, but for abundant sharing for starving beggars like us. He is the rich man overturning the tables of our greed. He is the rich man fulfilling all the legal requirements of the law such that justice can dispense righteousness to condemned guilty people with the rich, abundant, free grace. It is his smallness, it's his humility who humiliates demonic wisdom in the world that says bigger is better. His smallness, his servanthood to death upon a cross that gets the greatest and loudest applause of all creation for all eternity as he's seated at the right hand of the Father, as he is exalted through becoming the smallest and greatest servant of all. He's the one who gave all of himself, all of his possessions, to possess forever the glory of God, and then to share that glory with anyone that would come to him begging in repentant faith to share in it. Jesus is the rich man through being the fool on the cross. And in so doing, he reveals the wisdom and power of God to set us free, to deliver us, to forgive us, to welcome us into the riches of God's kingdom forever. And so it's through the rich man of Jesus, with him and in him, that we then make investments into the kingdom that will last through death. We live courageously rich towards God. This is how Jesus finishes his teaching. It will actually come up again for us next week in our gospel reading. Still in Luke 12, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief can approach and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus invites us into the riches of the kingdom through his poverty, so that we, sharing in those riches, would share the kingdom of God with those who need it. This is how long-term investment works in God's kingdom. You have to die to receive it. It's through the grave that you receive the abounding inheritance of every investment you make in faith, this side of glory. If a seed isn't buried in the ground, it remains just a seed. If it's buried in the ground, the power of that seed will produce a bumper crop, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Ours is a strange kingdom through a strange, rich, wise king who is crucified as a fool. That's the wisdom of God. That's the power of the kingdom, to be a very different kind of people. And there are a lot of questions in exactly how you practice this in terms of utilizing your wealth to the glory of God. And it begins first with asking the right questions, right? It begins understanding what the real problem is, unlike the rich fool in our story. how can I store all this wealth? That's the wrong question. It's not about storing, it's about sharing. How can I share all this wealth and invest in God's purposes with my life? I've always appreciated the very English way that C.S. Lewis talks about generous giving in Mere Christianity, where he uses the phrase, it should pinch a little bit. Such an English thing to say. It should cost us. It should necessitate a notch on the belt. Bronze will do. We do not need gold, especially in regards to our personal wealth and investments and assets. It's not about storage, it's about sharing. About first sharing in the riches of God through Christ, possessing everything in Him already, and in possessing the riches of Christ, sharing our lives with those around us. That is how the kingdom works. And so, should we save for retirement? Let's take a vote. Should we buy nice things? Should we sell all of our possessions? Should I never have a storage unit or buy extra storage in the digital cloud? Maybe. And I'm not just making a joke. Maybe. Maybe not. But certainly, it does not matter to your person, to the fact that you possess all the riches of God through Christ already. If He has already given you the rich wise man of Christ Himself to be your comfort and your guide in all things and all times and redeem you in all things through all pains and problems, how will He not also give us all things in the end? How will the resurrection from the dead not abound in glory for God and for us in our joy in Him? And so whatever decisions about retirement and wealth management and buying things, we set Christ crucified and raised before us. We see our resources as opportunities to invest in the abundance of God's kingdom in the service of others. I always find it's just helpful to review kind of some of the simple financial ways that we talk about a biblical wisdom of stewardship in terms of our tithe, offering, and alms. And so just a reminder in terms of our tithe, it's just the recognition that everything's God's in the first place. The tithe is the first fruit of giving to God, recognizing that it's all God's, giving 10% to typically our local church. And I'm not just trying to do that because you're at Restoration. If you ever leave from here, I hope you do that there. Or if you're not going to be here again, I hope you do that in your local church. That you give abundantly to invest in what is meant to be the manifest of the riches of the new creation in the earth through the people of God. And then giving an offering on top of that in terms of things that we support, that we feel like God has called us particularly to invest in our community and in the world, to bring the joy of the nations and bring the good of our neighbor. And then offering alms, which we call the gleanings, where those kind of extra assets that might come our way in the financial fields of our lives, we say, who needs them? Who could really use some help right now? How can I give? How can I share? Certainly, practically, what this means is that we are open-handed in prayer. Our first move is to not build new storehouses, but to open our hands to share what God has graciously given us. And to say, Lord, I already possess the greatest treasure in heaven and on earth by possessing You. And by through You being given everything. And so what would You have me do? Prayerfully coming to our budgets that way, prayerfully coming to whatever assets and funds come our way to offer them as a participation in the truly rich man's work in the earth. And so I want to close with just two apostolic encouragements for us. two readings from 1 Timothy, which we already heard, and then I'm going to close with 2 Corinthians 8 for us, because I think there's so much in here. This is 1 Timothy 6, and then 2 Corinthians 8, 7 and 9. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be arrogant or haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure. You have storehouses. They're just through the grave. Storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. 2 Corinthians 8. As you excel in every gift, see that you excel in the gift of generously sharing your wealth. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be made rich. Lord, we are the rich fool. We don't know what's good for us. We often ask the wrong question. And so we are asking you, by the power of the resurrection from the dead, to deliver us from lies, to deliver us from those things that hold sway over our lives and our questions and our decisions, in particular as it pertains to our money, to our finances, to our assets, to our things, so that our lives wouldn't look like the rich, foolish grabbing of the world, but they would look like the rich wisdom of the man of God who hung on a Roman cross for our sakes. Lord, please strengthen us to be a different kind of people, to be rich towards you, to invest our lives in the kingdom and in the resurrection from the dead. Please come, Holy Spirit, help us. Guide us in this kingdom life. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.